Almighty God, our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that we as thy children can come here even to study thy word and to have fellowship one with another. Thank thee that this time has been so precious to us, how we have been encouraged by thy truth, and how because we can minister to one another, we are able to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So Father, as we come before thee, we pray that this time you will grant us understanding of thy truth, illumining our minds that we may understand what it means to be a Christian, the dangers that we face from day to day, and how indeed we can overcome them, so that in this life we may indeed be accounted faithful unto thee and to the name of our Savior. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, the Christian battle. Well, quite recently, we have gone through the book of Colossians in the adult Sunday school in Tabernacle BB Church. And in the book of Colossians, what we have learned is the glorious Christ. How Jesus Christ ought to be our life, how Jesus Christ ought to be supreme over all things in this world. But the book of Ephesians is very similar to the book of Colossians. In fact, if you compare the two books, there are certain areas where there will be an overlap, but then the focus of the two books are different. Whereas Colossians focus on the glorious Christ, the book of Ephesians focuses on the glorious church. What the church is supposed to be like, and what the church is supposed to do. And so in this book of Ephesians, from chapters 1 to 3, we see the doctrine of the church. Paul establishes exactly what is the calling of the church. Calling. How the church is, how the churches are saved, or rather how the Christian is saved to be a holy and faithful one. How the Christian experiences the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How the Christian is redeemed by amazing grace, and how the Christian ought to grow in love as he continues to abide here on this earth. And having established the doctrine of the church from chapters 4 all the way to chapter 6 verse 9, talks about the conduct of the church. Practically, how to live out this calling in this world. What are the things that we must put off? The sins that we must put off. What are the things that we must put on? Right? What is holy conduct? What is fruitful conduct? How we ought to walk in the light? Walk in love? How we ought to walk as dear children of our Lord and Savior, or rather of God the Heavenly Father? How to walk as Christians, those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ. And having talked about the calling and the conduct, finally in verses 10, all the way to the end of the chapter, it talks about the conflict of the church. So how to divide this book of Ephesians in a very simple manner. First, you have the calling of the church. Then you have the conduct of the church. And finally, what concerns us for this series is the conflict of the church, the Christian battle, the battle of the church. And battle is something that we Singaporeans are not very familiar with, because at least for my generation, I'm sure about Elder John's generation. Did Elder John live through the war? No, he just born after the war, right? Yeah, Elder John is born just after the war. But even then, having born just after a war, he would have seen some racial riots. And did you see the racial riots? No, he escaped the racial riots.
Not that old.
Not that old yet. Well, those who are from the earlier generations, they would have gone through the Second World War, they would have seen the racial riots, and they would understand why there must be national service in Singapore. And at that point of time, people took national service in Singapore very seriously. it was a very delicate situation when they invite the Israeli soldiers to train us, or the Israeli soldiers really gave us a hard time. Those who are at PSH, they say, wow, National Service Training, very shiok. They used to be shiok. You know what shiok is, right? Very punishing, very tiring. Demands a lot of your energy. And the situation was so sensitive that when they invite the Israeli soldiers to train the National Service soldiers of Singapore, they publish in the papers, they say, we invited Mexico to come because the people didn't like the Israelis. The Jews were so sensitive. Singapore was in great security danger. Always on red alert. But it seems like nowadays, we seem to take peace a bit for granted. Recently, after I disrupted from National Service, I went to university, then I came back to National Service. It was just a period about 3 years difference. Then I got the shock of my life. Why? Because I have this friend who did guard duty with me. He was so slack in his guard duty. Halfway through, he walked the pathway like just about 100 meters away from the guardhouse. And then he said, come, you see the area over there? You see that nice building there? It's quite near an open door. There is aircon there. Let us go there and let us sleep there for 30 minutes. Then we can complete the rest of our prowling. Rest of our duty. Because the rest of duty can actually be completed very fast. He didn't want to prowl. He didn't want to walk slowly. He just want to sleep there for 30 minutes. So I knocked his head, I forced him to walk with me. But it shows how the attitude of National Service in Singapore among at least some of the people has changed. Seems like we are no longer aware that war can break out any time. But if you go to the Middle East, for example, you go to Israel, they are always at war. Or always ready for war. Recently, I was at the border between Israel and Syria. We are quite peaceful over there. The Israeli guide was joking over there about many things about his country. But then he pointed us to the background, and in the background, we can hear the shots from Syria that were firing. Boom! Artillery, boom! You can just hear. And anytime, let's say if Syria doesn't want to fight his civil war, and then he will turn his guns against Israel, it will be war. That's why the Jews are always prepared for war. Now that kind of mentality ought also to be our mentality as Christians. It's not peacetime. We are at war. But of course the kind of war that we are fighting is not wars that are fought with grenades and rockets and rifles. But the kind of war that we are fighting is a spiritual warfare. And the kind of foe that we are fighting, as we will see later, is a very formidable foe. Very dangerous one, very clever one. And you cannot overcome him by physical strength. You cannot overcome him by your own cleverness. You cannot overcome him by throwing a nuclear bomb. You throw a nuclear bomb at these foes that you have, they will not die. Probably you will die from nuclear poisoning, but not the foes. And we are told in the scripture that this foe, especially our main foe, which is Satan himself, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Roaring lion. Now, you know lions sometimes, most of the time they are asleep. You go and study the lion, you know most of the time they are asleep. And even if they are prowling, sometimes they are not dangerous. Sometimes the people in Africa, they are not even afraid of a lion prowl beside them. But they will tell you, if you hear the lion roaring, you better be careful, because it means that the lion is hungry, he wants to eat something. You better don't be in his pathway. Well, Satan is a constantly roaring lion, seeking food and devour. Devour who? Christians. People like you, people like me. Constant warfare. And if we're not careful, we will fall prey to his evil schemes. We will fall prey to the evil of this world. And that's why, in verse 10, we are told what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to fight this Christian battle, and while fighting it, we are to be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, this battle is not for non-Christians. Non-Christians are not involved in this battle, But if you say that you're a Christian, automatically you are enlisted into the Lord's army. And if you talk about soldiers, there is no soldier that is supposed to be weak. Every soldier is supposed to be strong. And here we are told, be strong in the Lord. You go and look at our National Service Army, those especially PES A, PES B, the fit ones, those that can fight. Why do all of them need to go through BMT, basic military training? Because they need to be strengthened in their foundations. They need to have a certain basic level of fitness, basic level of strength. You cannot go to war and then the person come charging at you and then you march like a tortoise and go and fight him. You sure die. And then when people wrestle with you and then you wrestle with him and then he just wrestle you to the ground. You punch him, he feels like a marshmallow punching a rock. Cannot. You need to be very strong. So you need to do your push-ups, you need to do your chin-ups, you need to do your runs, your jumps, and so you become very strong. Now here we are commanded. Now this is a command here. Be strong in the Lord. And when we talk about strong here, it's not talking about physical strength, but rather talking about spiritual strength. You must be spiritually and morally strong in the Lord, founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your source of strength. You must be strong in Him. And not only is this a command to be kept consistently throughout our lives, but it's also written in the passive voice. Now, what do we mean by passive voice? It means that this strength doesn't come from us, but this strength comes from something outside. Something must give us this strength. And of course, this strength is given to us by none other than God Himself, divine strength. Make sure you are strengthened by God in this warfare. Because if you're not strengthened by Him, you try and fight by your own strength, you will surely fall. You will surely fall. You must be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must walk close to Him. You must depend on Him. You must abide in Him. Just like in John chapter 15, it says, abide in me and I in you. You must abide in the true mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can produce much fruit. Same here, abide in Christ. Abide in God's power. Let Him be the one to strengthen you. Then you can fight this warfare. Be strong. No one can fight a battle without being strong. You want to win this battle, it's not by military tactics, it's not by cleverness, but only by the strength of the Lord. Same like how Joshua entered into the promised land. Before Joshua entered the promised land, the Lord didn't say, go, I want you to train all the Israelites how to use the sword. I want you to train all the Israelites to use the bow. I want you to train all the Israelites how to march in a military formation. I want you to train the Israelites all kinds of military tactics. Nothing. He just tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Just obey the word of God. Just abide in me. Just trust in me. I will give you the power. I will give you the strength. I will give you the victory. Same here for us today. No different. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Yes, in His power. You need His power. You need His might. And here the word might talks about the inherent power of the Lord. The inherent strength of the Lord. His potential power. And the word power is the word kratos. You know the word democracy? Democracy? The front part comes from the word demos, people. Then the last part, kratos, actually comes from the word kratos, this word. Right, so democracy is power to the people. People power. So that's why in Singapore we have election, right? We appoint the people to be the Prime Minister, the MPs, and then also those who are doing government by election. People power. And it refers to power to overcome, power to rule, power to dominate. So you want to win a war, you want to fight a good warfare, you must tap on the inherent strength of the Lord. The Lord will give you this strength, and this strength has this power to help you overcome this battle. In other words, abide in Him, not by your own strength. That is what we must do. And how do we do this? Well, verse 11 tells us, the only way we can do this is to put on the whole armor of God. Take note, it's called the whole armor of God, not just the armor of God. You see, oftentimes we do the series, we call it the armor of God series. Actually, if we want to be very strict, we should call it the whole armor of God series. The word whole armor is actually one word. Emphasis on the whole. Because if any part of the armor, which God willing we will study later on, or in the later part of the series, things like, for example, you have the breastplate of righteousness, but you don't have the belt of truth. Cannot. You cannot have the belt of truth, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, and then you don't have the shield of faith. Cannot. Every single part is important. Every part must be put on. It is the whole armor of God. It comes as a set. One part gone, and it's not called the whole armor of God. It's incomplete. You will fall. It's just like asking you to go to battle, national service soldier, and they ask you to charge to battle, you put on everything except forgetting to bring your rifle. You die. Or you bring your rifle, you bring your helmet, you forgot to wear your Kevlar vest. Then people just shoot at your front and then you die. No. Every part must be put on. The whole armor of God. Make sure you put on. And this is again a command. But then the voice here is different. The voice here is middle voice. What do we mean by middle voice? In other words, it is your personal responsibility. It must be from you. It is your human responsibility. Verse 10 focuses on divine sovereignty. You need to depend on God. God, out of His own divine sovereignty, out of His own power, out of His own will, will give you the strength to win the battle. But verse 11 is your responsibility. You must make sure in your life this whole armor of God is put on. Spiritual discipline. Your responsibility to walk close to Him. Your responsibility to study the Word of God. Your responsibility to pray to Him. Your responsibility. You cannot just say, I want to be a holy Christian, and then live day to day, ask you to read the Word of God. You don't need to read that. I just pray that I be holy. Okay, let me be holy. Not make me holy, okay? I want to be holy in my conduct. I want to grow as a Christian. And then, Word of God, I don't want to put effort to study. Or you study the Word of God and then you don't want to pray. You don't want to put effort. Cannot. There is this human responsibility. You must make sure you put on. It's a command. Why is that so? The purpose. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We want to stand. We have a foe to stand against. And this foe is none other than the devil. Diablos, that's the word. Right? A person who loves to slander, a person who loves to falsely accuse Christians. And how smart is he? Verse 11 tells us, the wiles of the devil. He's a wily foe. And the word wiles is where we get the English word method. You know what's method, right? I even recently just went through his PSLE, mathematics. They teach you many methods of solving problem sums, right? Problem sums, and normally you're stressed over whether you can complete the problem sums on time, right? So many. Then they'll teach you all kinds of methods. Method 1, method 2, method 3, reverse method, model method. And after that, when those in PSLE go to secondary school, suddenly they teach you a different method called algebra, and then students struggle with algebra. Because why? So used to drawing model method. That was my struggle when I was a secondary school teacher. Everyone started drawing model picture. They refused to use algebra method. In other words, this devil, when he attacks a person, he doesn't go like Rambo. You know how Rambo goes to battle, right? Rambo goes to battle, one hand carrying M16, the other one carrying AK gun, and then anyhow fire. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And somehow anyhow fire, everybody will die. And then all the bullets will miss Rambo. Please don't think that Christian battle is like Rambo. You go out anyhow, shoot, and then you can win the battle. And don't think the devil goes out like that and just kill you. No, the devil is not so silly. He doesn't go in front of you. He doesn't dress in red color with two horns, with a fork, and then say, "Hello, Javen." Red color, right? "Hello, Javen. My name is called the devil. I'm here to attack you." Okay? And then you just chase you around like, like cat and mouse, and then wow, it's so easy to avoid. Forget about it. That's not how the devil attacks. The devil attacks carefully. The devil will scheme. The devil will study all your weak points. And once he knows, the best time to attack, he will attack you. 24/7 he wants you. And once he attack, if you're not careful, you will fall. And he plans carefully. He thinks carefully how to attack. If you are a Christian that is not walking very faithfully in God's word, okay, maybe he just sends some small trial and you know you will fall. You are walking faithfully. You are a leader. You are somebody people look up to in the Christian faith. Or you think that you are strong in the Christian faith. You think he will just use small temptations to hit you? No. Big ones, and then he will disguise himself, and then he will come by the back door, and then he will attack you. But recently somebody asked me, this person came to me and he said, what come in the church? You see, I have this person who I thought is a friend, but in the end this friend betrayed me. I never thought that Christians can behave in this way in the church. Why is it the church is like that? I thought church is supposed to be something different. Well, my reply to her is this: if you were Satan, where will you attack? Will you go and attack the office where there's full of non-Christian? Or will you go and attack the church? I wouldn't want to attack the office. Maybe I will send my small fry to attack the office. They are all non-Christian and even a few Christians there. And then to attack there, well, anyway, they are energized by Satan himself, right? The book of Ephesians in chapter 2, if you go and study, will tell you non-Christians are energized by the devil himself. So no problem. If I want to attack, I make sure I will attack the place where it's supposed to have the best spiritual witness and bring it down. So I can totally destroy the witness of Christians. Where would that be? The church. So don't be surprised that the church is the place where you will find the attack to be the fiercest, where people will just come in through the back door, and before you know it, you have problems, you have divisions, and you will have issues. The church. Why? Because the devil is coming. The devil will attack the church. The devil will attack the word of God. The devil will find your weakest point and attack you. That is your fool. Be very careful. He's clever. He's not a foolish one. Like how some churches, they will say, put the picture of the devil on the back seat. And then I want you to take a book now and then hit the devil as hard as possible. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. Forget about it. Satan is not this kind of fool. Word of God tells us, very cunning. And not just very cunning, but very powerful. Verse 12 continues. He says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical warfare, not one that can be won by a nuclear bomb, but it is a spiritual warfare. And we wrestle against these spiritual foes. And the word wrestle here. Now, have you seen a wrestling match? I don't know whether you have seen a wrestling match or seen two sumo wrestlers fighting. They will try and wrestle one another to the ground. But here, this word wrestle, the picture is even worse than that kind of wrestling match. It's like when you go to war and sometimes you have two soldiers in close combat, and then one soldier will try and pin the other one down, and once you pin the person down, you will kill the person. It is a fight of life and death. Like how you will see, in some shows, gladiators, they will fight till they die. Wrestle. It's a matter of life and death. It's this kind of wrestling match and it's spiritual foes. Therefore, that is the reason why we need the strength of the Lord. Because it's spiritual foe. Not by our own physical strength and cleverness we can overcome. We need God's help. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All these terms of authority, all these terms of power, principalities, power, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, all terms of power describing Satan and the fallen angels, all his minions. They are powerful creatures. In fact, of significance is this word here, rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of this world is actually one word. Cosmos Kratos. I remember Kratos just now? Cosmos Kratos. They have power in the world. They have authority in the world. Though they may not have the same amount of power as the Lord, we know the Lord, we know God himself has infinite power, yet please do not think all these creatures, all these fallen angels, all these devils, all these minions of Satan, they are powerless creatures. No, they are very powerful. They have more power than we think. They are spiritual wickedness in high places. High places, their origin. Right? High places is their origin. In fact, the word high places is where we get the word heavenlies. You turn with me to Ephesians 1. Right? You'll be surprised to know that the word high places is this word. Ephesians chapter 1, and you look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see the word heavenly places? Heavenlies? Same word. Why same word? Because all these minions of Satan, they were formerly angels, they come from heaven. They were fallen from heaven. And if we think that angels in heaven are very powerful, please take note that originally all these fallen angels, all these devils, all these demons came from heaven. So they are not powerless creatures. Very powerful. How powerful? Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Let's see how powerful they are. Okay, today we will look at this passage. We will see how powerful our adversary is. Job chapter 1. And here in Job chapter 1, we read of a man who is the land of Uz. His name was called Job. And the man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And later on, we will read that the Lord will give his own analysis, own evaluation of Job. So we know that it's a perfect evaluation, and he will say exactly the same thing. Perfect and upright, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil. There is none on earth that is like him. Right? Job. And this man, the Lord has seen fit to make him very rich, to bless him. He was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep. Wow, 7,000 sheep. Last time, no car. So how do they know that a person is powerful? How do they measure how rich a person is? Well, by the number of sheep, by the number of camels, by the number of she-asses. So 7,000 sheep, as good as 7 Toyota, 3,000 camels, maybe as good as 3,000 Nissan, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 BMWs, 500 Mercedes-Benz, 500 Lamborghinis. Wow, very rich. And a very great household. So he owns the entire Sentosa Cove belongs to him. Was the greatest of all the men of the East. Wow, greatest of all the men of the East. But although very rich, he was a man that feared God and feared and eschewed evil. Good testimony. So doesn't mean you are rich means you cannot be a godly Christian. Well, here is one case of a godly Christian. But something happened in the background which Job was not aware. From verses 6 onwards, the things that we read, take note, Job wasn't aware. He was in the background. Okay. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. Well, Satan can go all the way to heaven with God's permission. Well, powerful. And then the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Look at what Satan said. That's why he's called the devil, a false accuser. Doth Job fear God for naught? Well, Job does not fear you for nothing. Job fear you because you bless him so richly. You put a protection around him. You put a protection about his house. You bless the work of his hands. You bless all the things that he has. If you take away all his riches, if you take away all his protection, you take away all these material things from him, you will see that he will not fail you. He will not fail you. False accuser, devil. This is it. So the Lord, in this case, by his permissive will, he gave him permission. So he's not all powerful. The Lord is more powerful than him. He cannot act unless God gives permission to him to act. But when he does act, look at how powerful he is. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the servants fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only and escaped alone to tell thee. So he was there eating and drinking, and then look, there were Sabians from far away, a group of army that came, mercenary army that came, took away all the oxen, took away all the asses, so all the Lamborghinis and Mercedes all gone. Right? And only, and then he slayed all the servants looking after all the oxen, all the asses, and only one came. Now, this is the first way. One came, okay? One came and tell him this bad news. But verse 16 says, while he was yet speaking, so he haven't finished, while he was yet speaking, almost finishing his turn, immediately the second servant came. And second servant tells him what? Fire from God came from heaven, burnt all your sheep, and including all the servants that look after the sheep, and of all the servants, how many left? Only one came. So not only is he able to get a whole army to come and attack them, attack Job, took away all his asses and oxen, he's able to send fire from heaven. That is Satan. And that is our foe. And I only escape alone to tell thee. And if you think that is not enough, after that there is also the Chaldeans who came and then took away all his camels. And again, this third servant that came while the other servant just finished speaking. And I only had escaped alone to tell thee. Wow, so I lose almost everything. No? And if that's not enough, all thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind from the wilderness. Wow, he can control the wind some more. Came, caused the house to fell down, killed all your daughters, killed all your sons, and only I alone and escaped to tell thee. That is how powerful Satan is. Don't underestimate his foe. Can control even the weather, can control even armies. And later on in chapter 2, the Lord will give him permission to inflict Job with such a great sword that Job was able to have to scratch all over his body, cannot take away the kind of itchiness and pain from his body. And the kind of sores give off a smell so smelly that far away the people, hundreds of meters away, they can smell him and they don't want to come near him. And then he can affect the wife to advise him, curse God and die. Wife? No, the wife! It's not even his friends or what. The wife, his closest companion, can tell Job, why don't you just curse God and die? What a pain it must be to Job. Did Job pass the test? He did. But later on, the next test was very hard for him to pass. Because he will send three of his friends, see? And these three of his friends were supposed to be his comforters, but they end up giving him emotional distress. They say, oh, all these things happen to you because you are a sinner. Therefore, you must repent. When Job has done nothing wrong. And they keep insisting that Job is in the wrong. And Job could not take it. This kind of emotional distress. You can take the physical distress, the physical loss. But when it comes to the attack on the heart, very hard for him to take it. This is how Satan will attack. But thank God, Job passed the test with flying colors. What about us? That is how the foe will attack you. So when you face troubles, you face problems in life, and when you face your trials and temptations, know that it is a spiritual battle. It may be human people who come and tempt you, it may be human people who come and trouble you, but behind it, spiritual warfare. Maybe your friend will suddenly come up, this is the latest I heard, latest tip on how to pass a test paper in schools. So you have secondary schools, right? You have a lot of friends, right? Sec 3A, 3B, 3C, 3D, 3E, 3F, 3G. After Sec 2, you're passed. Subject combination, different subject combination, you all go, so you have friends everywhere. So you all gather together. Hey, come. Hey, you all have the same teacher, you know. Same teacher teach across all the classes. Maybe teach physics or maths. Same mathematics teacher. Hey, common test coming. You're all sitting different tests at different time, right? Yeah, tell you what. Nowadays, all these teachers very blur one, you know, because the camera now more and more powerful. So, let me try a deal. Like, you're in 3A, you're taking the test first, right? This particular 3A is taking the test. And you're from 3C, you know. Okay, while you take the test, while the teacher is not looking, you'll take a picture, okay? Finally, take a picture. Snap. WhatsApp. Send. So this is on Monday. On Wednesday, you pass to us, then we go and study. We know the questions we study, so that on Wednesday, we take the test, we can do well, okay? Then next time, when 3C take the test first, we will repay you the favor. And then the one who suggests to you is your best friend, or best friend since primary school, no? So how? That is spiritual warfare. Satan knows your weakness. Satan knows you love your friends pretty much, peer pressure. If you don't do it, your friends say, huh, I'm your friend from primary school and now you refuse to help me? What's wrong? We help one another, right? You know you shouldn't do it. But then Satan used your best friend to do it. Come. How will you respond? Okay, never mind lah, my best friend lah, I cannot use best friend. Okay lah. Anyway, the teacher so blur, you look at this teacher. Oh, the spec so big. Every time blur one, like don't know anything. You know, this Mr. Chiu, every time walk about. Like don't know what is happening in the world. Okay lah, just snap and take. No, teacher don't know anything. But you have just fallen into spiritual warfare. Satan has just used a friend to tell you. And a lot of things can come. Boy-girl's relationship. Send this girl or boy to your life. You know that it's not a Christian. Or even if it's a Christian, it's one that is ungodly. And you know it's not the right time for you to pursue the BGR. But then you see, wow, this boy so handsome, you know. And you know, he can write very nice poem. He can write, oh, I will go across the Mediterranean Sea to go and find an olive tree and pluck from the olive tree and give you for free and will give you the best tea across the Oceania Sea. Wow, what a nice poem. Wow, I sent my heart beating, you know, and then so handsome, so nice. Wow, dun-dun. Before you know it, to a BGR, we should know that boy-girl relationship, we should know you shouldn't go. Again, follow spiritual offer. That is how Satan is anyone. He is very powerful. Including this current situation with the Far Eastern Bible College. You think that the foe is really life by the Presbyterian Church? Who's so Far Eastern Bible College? Not true! The real foe that caused everything is Satan himself. And unless we can see it, we will surely fall. Spiritual warfare. And therefore, spiritual battles. So what's the thing? Okay. Paul says, wherefore take unto you not just the armor of God, but the whole armor of God. Make sure you take up and put it on. Don't neglect any part of it. It's a whole set. Take it up, so that when the evil day comes, and here the evil day refers to a particular day whereby you may be sorely tempted. One day which you perhaps did not expect, but the evil that is inflicted to you by Satan may be so sore that you are tempted to want to disobey the word of God. just like how Job go through. That is the evil day for him. Will an evil day like that come to our lives? Very well may come. And when the day come, you will not fall. But you will be able to withstand against the tide. The word withstand here has the idea of, well, let's say you stand in the river, and then the tide is against you, and yet, when the tide is against you, you are still able to stand. And not just that, but having done all, you are still standing. You are still standing. Not like sometimes you see all those Hollywood shows, you know, when you have two bosses fighting, right? The last part of a Hollywood show, usually they have the main boss, and then you have the superhero. And then the superhero will fight the main boss, and then big battle, then bum 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 bum, dum 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 dum. And then after the big battle, evil boss finally died. What happened to the main hero? Main hero so tired, the sword and then faint. And then collapsed. The next day wake up in hospital. Or whatever. And that's how they like to portray in Hollywood, right? The fight against the evil boss. But this is not the picture. Here is after you fight against all the evil force, you are still standing. You are not fainted. You are still very much alive. The way to do it, none other than the Goa boss. Where you put it on? Dear youth, that is the question. As you continue to live your life, it will only get fiercer and fiercer this battle. As you continue to mature in the Christian faith, it will only get more and more threatening. Are you ready? Will you be putting this whole armor on? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, prayer. Every part must be put on. Only then can you overcome this powerful foe, Satan and his minions. Be ready. It is not his time. It is great again. Dear youth, put on the whole armor of God. That is what Paul is trying to teach us. Let's pray. Almighty God, our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for these words of wisdom that are written to us and given to us through the Apostle Paul from Thee. Lord, we pray that You will help us to remember that we are not in peacetime, we are always in a spiritual battle. So help us always to be sober, help us always to be ready to resist all temptation, that we may be found faithful unto Thee as Thy children. So as we dismiss from here, help us to remember that in our lives we may bear much fruit from Thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.